Let us pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to study your word, to see some of the wonders of your law. Father God, grant us insight, grant us light, grant us understanding into your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. The first morning we ever came into this church, Pastor Jim was preaching from a very long psalm, Psalm 119. And I think he took four or five different sessions thereafter to go through that same psalm. And as I was thinking and praying to the Lord about what I should bring to the fellowship this morning, I felt there's a few verses that really struck me in Psalm 119, so I wanted to read them to you. So if we go to Psalm 119, and I just want to read a short section from verses 97 to 104. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 104. And I'm entitling this sermon, this message, Oh, How I Love Your Law. Oh, How I Love Your Law. Which, of course, is what verse 97 actually says. So verse 97 of Psalm 119 goes like this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful scripture. Now I just wanted to focus even more so on three particular verses in this little section. I thought it would be good to read the whole section out. But three particular verses in this section, those being verses 98, 99 and 100. And it says, You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. And then it says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And then it says, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. And what I saw when I was reading that, I saw that there were three specific stages of growth in a Christian's life there. Talking about three specific stages which seem to overlap and yet they build on one another. The first one is talking about, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. That's talking about someone who knows the Word of God. Someone who's got a basic knowledge, a good sort of working understanding of what the Scriptures are all about. And it says, such a person will be wiser than their enemies. Then it talks about those who then build on that understanding and then they start to meditate upon the Word of God. And it says when you start to meditate upon the Word of God, you'll be wiser than your teachers or have more insight than your teachers. And then it talks about those who actually do the Word of God and obey the Word of God, they will be wiser than the ancients. And it seems like a progression of events. Now I felt the Lord was sort of speaking that to me. So I wanted to focus specifically this morning, the first one, is on verse 98. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. This is talking about someone who has got to know the Word of God. You know, it's the first priority, the number one priority for every new Christian, for every new believer, someone who maybe just got baptized, praise the Lord, or someone who is seeking to know the Lord, maybe they've been brought up in a Christian's home, or they've come to the Lord recently. It is the number one priority is to get to know the Word of God. That's the number one priority. They need to get familiar with the stories and they need to get familiar with the characters of the Bible. You know, when the preacher starts talking about David and Jonathan, David and Goliath, all these, you know, these are things that such a person needs to get a knowledge of. There's too many people out there in the church that are wanting to go into the deep things of God, but they yet still have not got a foundation of basic biblical knowledge in their lives. You know, and sometimes we sort of try and miss out this section because we want to go to the other things, the more spiritual things, perhaps. And many of us do this. But the number one thing, the first priority, is not only to get familiar with the stories and the characters, like the fall, the flood, Abraham, the Exodus, David, Jerusalem's fall, also with the key teachings of the Bible. What are the key teachings in the Word of God? The Levitical laws, the holiness of God. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. The kingdom teaching, the teaching of the kingdom of God, as Jesus taught it. The promised Messiah, promised throughout the whole Old Testament. These are some of the key teachings we need to get fully conversant with. And this knowledge, it should not be overlooked and it should not be despised. There's too many people in church that they overlook such things because they want to hear the next new revelation or new thing that's coming out of wherever in the world. But what we need to be getting back is to the simple gospel. What does the Bible say? Because that is what your foundation of your life is going to be built upon. You know, there's far too many people building their lives on a foundation which is made of sand. They're not building it upon the solid foundation. You know, sometimes we need to get a bit more discipline in our lives. You know, there's been times in my life where I think I've just got to get a routine going here. I get up in the morning, I read X amount of chapters in the morning. When I come home from school, when I come home from work, I'll read another X amount of chapters. And it just becomes a routine. And there's far too many of us who don't like routine. We don't want to get into such a routine because it's boring. Maybe it's monotonous. Sometimes we get to Leviticus and we, oh my goodness me, you know. And then the law of the sin of cleansing and the law of guilt offering and this bull and that bull and this dove. And, you know, and it just gets a bit too much sometimes and you get bogged down with it. Well, you know, we've all been there, but it's important to get a knowledge of these things. It's very, very important. Sometimes we sort of skip over, oh well, forget Leviticus, forget the latter half of Exodus because that's a bit boring. You know, forget Song of Songs, I don't understand what it's going on about. Ecclesiastes depresses me, I'll just ignore it. We need to read the whole counsel of God. You know, not just the bits that we like. The end, you know, the last two chapters of Revelation are pretty good. You know, but if we just focus there, we come lopsided. We need to be fully conversant with the Word of God and be well balanced and have a good foundation. That is imperative, especially for new believers and for those newly brought up in the faith. However, it's also good for us too. You know, there's far too many Christians I meet who, they're very quick to ignore this stage of Christian growth. They're so anxious to run on to, oh, feed me the meat, Pastor, or feed me the deep spiritual truths, and you know, but they've missed out that section. And if you don't fully complete that section, you'll not be fully ready to go to the next section. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Hebrews, guys who knew the Bible a lot better than I do, a lot better than you do. And he says, you know, I really want to give you meat, but I can't do it because you're still infants. You're only familiar with milk. What is the milk? It's the foundational truths of the faith listed in Hebrews 6 verse 2. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. These are the foundations. These are the milk of our faith. That's what we need to get built upon. Familiar stories from the Bible we need to get built upon. This is the foundation for our lives. Do not despise this section. Also, one thing. I'm a sort of a person that when I read something in the Bible, I can remember it quite well. And so, someone like me, you know, you get yourself into a meeting and then the pastor's looking for a section and, you know, and they'll mention some verses and I'm immediately thinking, oh, I know that verse. And you'll say, oh, that's there. And then I start thinking, why did I say that? I did that to show off that I know where the verse is. Sometimes when you get that knowledge, you can start boasting in it. And it becomes an occasion for pride. You know, I've done that and I've suddenly realized what I'm doing. And I think, stop it, Alex. You know, sometimes I'm so good at remembering what the Bible says. But then, unfortunately, what my wife said 2 minutes ago, I don't tend to remember. as I'm reminded of constantly. Or was it the fifth or the sixth or the seventh thing? I don't remember. Well, I remember maybe two out of the seven. But, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's good to get knowledge, but knowledge must be framed with the love of the Spirit as well. The Bible speaks about Spirit and in truth. You know, there's a lot of people out there and it's all about the Spirit. Oh, come Holy Spirit, Spirit, this Spirit. And they're so wild and wacky because they haven't got a foundation in the Word of God. But then you go to other churches and it's the Word of God and it's line upon line and priest. You're like, oh. And when is the sermon finishing? It's already 10 minutes long. You know, and it just gets boring because it's spirit and in truth. You know, the truth is so foundational, it's so important, but it's got to be matched with the Spirit too. And the empowering work of the Holy Spirit brings that word to life and makes it something that otherwise it wouldn't be. It's spirit and in truth. Let us be grounded in the Word of God. Don't be so quick to ignore this stage if you've been a Christian for some years. I have to remind myself, sometimes I think, I've read this X million amount of times. It doesn't matter, I need to read it again. You know, the level of scriptural literacy in this country is abysmal. Really. You know, I mean, that's quite a hard phrase to use, I suppose. But it is, unfortunately. The scriptural literacy in this country 100 years ago was 10 times what it is today, unfortunately. Now, that's not in every church, but it's, you know, as a general rule, that is a truth. And we need to not ignore this stage. If you know my commandments, it will make you wiser than your enemies. Now, that might not be wiser according to the wisdom of this world. You know, there might be people at work that sneak around and they get in with the boss, or they'll say different things and they'll work it and they'll move it in such a way that they'll get a promotion ahead of you. That could well happen, but it's not according to God's way. You know, the people of this world are more scheming, more crafty than are the people of the light. But you will be wiser than your enemies because you'll know the right way to live. Because someone who knows the right way to live, you know, if you know God's wisdom and you stop gossiping, you stop backbiting, what do you gain? You gain trust from people. At first you might not enjoy it because you've got to stop what you've enjoyed doing all your life. But over time, you gain trust. And all of a sudden, your friendships are deeper and they're stronger. Why? Because people can trust you. You are wiser than your enemies because you're enjoying the life because you have friends now. Why? Because you're following God's commands. What about when you're young? All the pressure's wrong. Go with that boy. Go with that girl. You know, are you still a virgin? Oh, you're a weirdo. You know, and you know, all the pressure's coming on. And you know, you're missing out, guys. You're missing out on all the fun. You're only young once. But then, you know, I've just got my one wife and we're together and that's it. But what is my reward? Security, love, trust, family, things of value. You go home at night and you've got someone there who loves you, cares for you, who's got your back. That's what you've got. These other people who've been throwing it around to the wind, what have they got? Regret, diseases possibly, worries. You know, can they trust the husband? He's been with X amount of women before. I've been with X amount. You know, what foundation of trust there is in that relationship? Of course, God can redeem things. But when we live according to God's ways, we become wiser than our enemies. And it's a good way to live. It might not seem it sometimes to start with, but it is the wise way to live. Of course, we do make mistakes in the past. And God can clean us. God can wipe us clean. God can bring us forward. But it's, you know, by following God's ways will make us wiser than our enemies. You know, if you just go through the Mosaic law and all the Levitical laws, there's principles for life there. There's principles of justice, social cohesion. If you just learn from them and get some of these principles, it will make you wiser than your enemies. You'll get a basic good way of living out of the Word of God. If you go to the Proverbs, that's a godly psychology. There's so much psychology coming into the church these days, but it's not from the Word of God. But if you read the Proverbs, it's full of God's psychology. You know, and you will know how people are ticking, so you'll know how to respond to people just because you read the Proverbs and the Word of God. It gives you a foundation in life. What about philosophy? Ecclesiastes is God's philosophy. You know, there's so many philosophies of men out there that think, well, this and that, and it's just scratching around in the darkness, and it's just a vanity of vanities. But if you read the Word of God, it'll give you a good philosophy of life. Fear God. That's what Jim was speaking about last week. The end of the matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments whilst you're young. Do it. You know, get that discipline in your life. That's a good philosophy to live by. What about the warning of history? I remember being in history lessons as a youngster. I used to look on the wall and it would have all these great sayings of different people. And one of them was something like, those who do not study history are bound to repeat it. And I may have got the words slightly wrong there. But God gives you the history books in the Bible in order to teach you something so you won't do the things that they did. Remember it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, these things occurred as examples to keep us from doing the same things they did. You know, I used to read in the book of the Kings, and this king came up and he came to the throne and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and so Israel was punished. And I think, what a stupid king. Didn't he read the rest of Kings? And then you go to the next one, and this king he did evil in the sight, he did not walk in the ways of da-da-da-da-da. And you know, and then God brought the king of Shishak, and he did this and that. And you think, are they stupid or something? But then I start looking at my life, and I do the same things. And it's so easy to look at someone else, but then you do the same things in your own life. The Bible is there as a history. It's to teach us not to do the same things, because if you don't learn from history, if you don't get a good grounding in Kings, in Chronicles, in Samuel, you know, in Daniel and all these other books, you're bound to repeat the same mistakes. They're examples for us. It will make you wiser than your enemies. Secondly, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Let's read from Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua 1 and verse 8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Can anyone quickly find me Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3, please? Can anyone find me that and just read that out for me as well, please? Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3.
"Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf water shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper."
Praise the Lord. What is it talking about in these two sections of Scripture? It's talking about a man who meditates in the Word of God. You know, I've been in churches before where they really hit this Joshua 1 verse 8 thing and says, "Oh, you meditate on the Word of God, you're going to be prosperous, you're going to be successful, so read your Word of God." Now, there is a general truth in that, but the problem is biblical meditation is a lot different to what many people think it is. You know, the first thing I'd like to say is it is impossible to truly meditate upon God's word until you've got a grasp of it, first of all. That's why verse 99 comes after verse 98 in Psalm 119. First it says, "Your commandments are ever with me. I've got a grasp. I've got a knowledge of your scriptures. Now I can start meditating upon them." And when you start meditating upon them, the sort of dynamic starts to change a little bit. It's still the word of God. It's still the life for us, that we need to abide in the Word, but the dynamic starts to change somewhat. Now, meditation is not emptying your mind and repeating a mantra till you're blue in the face. That's not biblical meditation. That's meditation of this world. That's transcendental meditation. That is the Eastern techniques of Hinduism, etc., etc., that are coming into the church under the guise of Celtic spirituality or various things like this. You know, you see advertised various Celtic spirituality, and it's sort of really got a thing in England that people feel like that's part of my heritage and things. But there's a lot of wrong stuff coming with that. You know, you feel a natural affinity to it because you are a part of this British nation. But actually, there's a lot of Eastern religions coming with it as well. Meditation, biblical meditation, is not emptying your mind and repeating a mantra or doing anything like that. Biblical meditation is reflecting on every single verse. So it's not so much reading and getting the sort of flow and getting the context of the story like you were getting the knowledge of God. It's more going on one or few verses and just sucking out every little bit of goodness you can from those verses. And as you do that and as you play with every single word and see what it means and what context is it written, the Holy Spirit suddenly brings other verses from somewhere completely different, brings it together with that verse you're reading, and all of a sudden there's an explosion. There's a fusion when those two verses come together, and that's called meditating on the scriptures. And when that fusion occurs, suddenly light and understanding come into your soul. That's biblical meditation. It's reflecting, it's chewing over it, it's getting to grips with those verses, not so much just reading a story, But really going and studying those words and allowing them, being open to the Holy Spirit to start showing you what those verses truly mean. Why were they spoken? And one of the best ways he does that is by connecting it with other verses. You know, you might read one scripture and all of a sudden another scripture will just come in your head. Usually that's the Holy Spirit connecting those two together. And when the two come together, there is a fusion, there is an understanding. All of a sudden, bang, the light goes on in your mind. And you think, ah, yes, didn't see it like that before. And suddenly understanding comes in. You know, I used to read various versions of the Bible, like the NIV and the Good News Bible, things like that. And that was good for a time and a season in my life, you know, as I was growing up as a Christian. But later, I desired more to get more into the depths of the scriptures, and so I got a more literal translation. And I read the New American Standard, I also read the New King James Version, I like those. Because sometimes just one word, which is literally translated, can then be connected with another word somewhere in the Old Testament, and the two comes together and they must make a connection. And sometimes when you don't get a literal translation, sometimes you miss those connections. Now, this is talking about, you know, really getting into the meditation of the Word of God. But this is what will make your life prosperous. This is what will make your way successful. This is what will teach you about the Lord. This will help you grow in your salvation. Meditating on the Word of God, you will be like a tree planted by the waters. A tree planted by the waters has no fear of the famine, no fear of anything. The waters are there, it sucks up that water constantly, and it's full of life. Its leaves are good. It brings forth the fruit in the right season. You know, it at least doesn't, with anything it does, prospers. Why? Because it's meditating. It's bringing the life of the Word of God out. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and He's going to teach you everything. He's going to remind you of Me, and He's going to reveal everything to you of what I said and who I am. You see, sometimes we look at the scriptures as this story, as we were reading, as we were talking about in the first section, a story that is this literal, natural, simple, clear story that is written. And that is true and that is good. However, the Word of God also speaks on another level too. And that's called the hidden, the spiritual, the secret level. Okay? There is the natural level and there is the secret level. The plain, clear meaning of the scripture, which is valid and is true, and we need to learn from it. But there is also the secret, hidden message of the scripture, which always points to Jesus, to the new creation in Jesus, and always glorifies God. Now, sometimes when you get into this sort of a talk, people start going into weird and wacky interpretations of the Bible, and they go off on a tangent. However, the thing that holds us together is that the secret mystery of the ages that was kept hidden for generations, but is now revealed to the saints, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's Jesus, the new creation in Him, and it always agrees with all the other scriptures. And it never goes against existing Christian doctrine. You know, if you hold those things firm, you won't go far wrong. Now, the rabbis in the old times, they used to call the simple, the plain meaning, they used to call that the peshut. And the hidden meaning, they used to call the sod. Now, that means something different these days, which is a bit unfortunate. However, you know, let's just take one example. God fed the Israelites in the desert with the manna. Why did He do that? Because they cried to Him. Because they put God first. Because they needed to be fed. God cared for the Israelites. He had compassion on His people. God is Jehovah Jireh. He's their provider. He's going to provide for His people. This is the clear, natural meaning of the scripture. And He not only did it for one day, He did it for 40 years in the wilderness. God is able. God is powerful. There is no one like our God. This is the plain, simple, clear teaching of this scripture. And we need to learn from that. We should not ignore that as though that's not important. Just because it's simple doesn't mean, you know, oh, we need to go to more wise things now. No, when I say simple, that's clear. That's the obvious meaning. And we need to get a hold of that. But then there's the spiritual meaning. What did the manna represent? I am the manna that came down from heaven. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. As the bread came down from heaven, so I came down from heaven to feed the people of God. That's the spiritual meaning. And it always points to Jesus. You know, the Israelites in the wilderness eating and feeding on the manna. So it's like us. They represent us. It speaks of us. We are supposed to feed on the manna. and for our 40 years sojourn through this wilderness of this world, what are we to feed on? Are we to feed on quail? No, we're to feed on manna. God's commanded the manna. Eat the manna. The manna is good. It's perfect nutrition. It'll do you good. Eat it. It tastes good too. That's the clear meaning of the scripture, and that's the hidden meaning of the scripture, and both are valid. And it's the Holy Spirit that will cause these things to come out for us. And it does that as you meditate upon the scriptures. You see, the first stage is getting to know it, just getting to know the basics, getting to know the stories, the characters, the key teachings, having a good grasp of the literal teaching of the Bible. But then after, once you've got a good grasp of it, then you can start meditating on the scripture. Now, that's not to say you can't meditate early in your life. I remember God showing me things early in my life, but it's a lot more difficult to do it. You know, it's a lot easier when you've got a good grasp of the scriptures than to start meditating upon the scripture. In Revelation 2, verse 17, when the angel was speaking of the church of Pergamum, he says, "To him who overcomes, to him I will give of the hidden manna." Remember? This is the manna. This is the stuff that we need to be feeding on. When you meditate upon the Word of God, and all of a sudden that mystery comes to life to you, the mystery that was articulated by the apostles and the prophets, the mystery that in 1 Peter it talks about how the people of the prophets of old, they searched diligently in the scriptures to know these things, things to which even angels long to look into. The mystery of God that is concealed in the scripture. In the Proverbs it says it is the glory of kings to conceal a matter. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of kings to search out a matter. What calling have you received to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God? God has concealed a matter in His Word. Yes, there is the obvious meaning of the Scriptures, but there's also the hidden meaning that runs underneath and always agrees with the plain meaning as well. You know, I was reading a year ago, I did a study on the feeding of the 5,000. And I don't want to sort of go off subject here, but the Lord showed me some tremendous things. And I was reading through the feeding of the 5,000, and where Jesus says, when he's in the boat with the disciples, and they're talking and arguing, and Jesus says to him, when I fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves, how many baskets did you pick up? 12. When I fed the 4,000 with the 7, you know, how many baskets did I pick up? 7 baskets. And Jesus says, do you still not understand? It says they didn't get any insight because they had not understood about the loaves. You see, what Jesus did with the feeding of the 5,000 was something that was natural, was something that was good. God fed His people, He loved His people, He looks after His people, but there was also a spiritual meaning as well. If you read it in John, Jesus has just been speaking to the Jews about... let me just read it quickly. Jesus was just speaking to the Jews a lot of things about Himself being the, where is it now? Yeah, a few verses before it, sorry. He was just talking about the about what witnessed to him. And a few verses before, he says, if you believe Moses, you believe me, because Moses wrote about me. So he talks about Moses. What is Moses? Moses is the 5 books of the Torah, the law, the 5 books of Moses. Jesus says, you Jews, if you'd have believed what Moses said, you'd believe me, because he wrote about me. So he talked about those 5 books. And then later, he gets the Israelites and he takes 5 barley loaves. And then he feeds it to the people. He breaks them, blesses them, feeds it to the people. What are the 5 loaves representing? The 5 books of Moses. Jesus is showing that those 5 barley loaves represent himself in the book of Moses, in the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It all speaks of Him in some way. Everything in the law speaks of Jesus in some way. That is, and then straight after the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus starts speaking about Himself being the manna that came down from heaven, the bread of life. He's just broken the bread, 5 barley loaves, breaks them. He's got to be broken before the people can be fed. I can't go into the whole thing now. That's just the start. You know, this is the hidden secret meanings of the Scripture. This is the things that the Holy Spirit will teach us as we get meditating on the things of God. Just one element of warning. Sometimes when we get into these sort of things, people really start trying to see things in the Scriptures, and they start seeing things which are not really there and what the Holy Spirit are not teaching us. There is a devil. There are other spirits that will try and lead us and teach us into other things. We've got to be careful with what we do with the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved, correctly handling the word of truth, dividing the Word of truth correctly. If you get some interpretation, if you feel the Holy Spirit is showing you something, come to the elders and speak to us. That's for our edification, our benefit, and also the safety of the church too. What we don't need is interpretations from the Scriptures and not of the Holy Spirit. Some of my best times I've ever spent is with people that have suddenly seen something in the Scriptures, and they come to me and say, look, I've seen this in the Scripture. And you just start talking about it, and it's just the wonderful feeling. It's the most wonderful thing when you see the Holy Spirit speaking to someone. You'll have more insight, more understanding than my teachers. Most teachers and pastors in this country do not have such understanding. Now that's sad to say. That's not to say that we have all the understanding. We don't. But the fact is, if you get this meditation right, if you've got the basis of the knowledge of the Word of God, and then you start meditating on the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit starts to come in there, you'll start getting more insight than the teachers. That's a blessed place to be. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowing the Holy One is understanding. How do you know the Holy One? Through knowing Christ, knowing the forms and the types in the Old Testament, knowing what Jesus was talking about, how the law of Moses spoke about the Christ who was to come, all these things. These are complex things, these are deep things. But that's how you get to know God. That's how you get to know this Jesus. Not only through his words and what he plainly spoke and what he plainly did, but also what was spoken about him as a mystery in the Old Testament. These are the things we need to be getting into. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Thirdly and lastly, I understand more than the ancients or the elders because I keep your precepts. I do your word. You know, we're going to be judged one day on what we do. That's the paradox of faith. It says, the just shall live by faith. You are saved through by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. But then all of a sudden, you're going to be judged according to what you do. How does that work? You know, seeing as the evidence of your faith will be required. James shows us quite clearly that faith without works is dead. You might say you have a faith, but if there are no works coming out and being prompted by that faith, you don't really have a proper faith at all. It's a dead faith, it says. You know? If you've got an alive faith, that faith prompts you to do good works. Now, some people might do bigger works and greater works than others, and we're all at different stages in the journey. But true faith prompts us to do good deeds, like the sheep and the goats. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink, etc., etc. Faith without works is dead. Living by real, genuine faith produces good deeds automatically. Now, thinking about what we've been speaking about, we've been speaking about getting a foundation in the Word of God, and then meditating upon that foundation and enriching ourselves, feeding on the hidden manna, getting to really know God through what he says in his Word, and then about doing the Word of God. What you and how you think dictates what you do in life. This is very, very important. How you think dictates what you do in life. Now, there are people today who believe that God is sovereign. I believe God is sovereign. But such people, they believe that God is sovereign, and because he is sovereign, that is more important than anything else. Therefore, because God is sovereign, you cannot presume that God wants to do whatever he wants to do, because he will do whatever he wants to do. Because you can't presume upon God, therefore you shouldn't give an altar call. Because that's presuming that God might want to save that person and he might not want to. Do you see where this is going? You start with something good, but then the application goes all wrong. You know, the same people, they think because God is sovereign, you can't presume upon God, I shouldn't prepare a sermon. Because that's presuming that God wants me to preach what I'm thinking to preach and God might want me to preach something different. Maybe you think, wished Alex did that this morning. I don't know, but yeah. But that's, you know, the way you think is what you do in the end. There's people who say we're predestined, we're elected. There is a predestination, there is an election according to grace, according to God's foreknowledge. There is. Problem is, people take that truth, like the Southern Baptists a number of years ago, and they say slavery is good. Because we're the elect, they're not, they should be slaves, we're in charge. That's what it says. You know, that's what the Dutch Reformed Church used in South Africa to justify apartheid. You know, it was people from the church. Why? Because they got this idea, we're the elect. We're the chosen of God. Well, there's a truth in that. but not as you apply it. How you think starts to dictate your actions. How about Cromwell, Oliver Cromwell, the Puritan New Model Army? He said, "We are the Israel of God." In a sense, he was speaking the truth, but not in the fullest sense. And he says, "We are the army, we are the Israel of God, therefore how Israel waged war, that's how we should wage war." Good, simple logic. What did Israel do? What did God command Israel to do when he went to the land of Canaan? Kill every man, woman, child and beast and everything else. What did Cromwell do when he went to Ireland? Kill every woman, man, child, beast, everything. Genocide. And if you go to Ireland today, if you mention the name Cromwell, people spit on the ground because they hate him so badly. Why did he do that? Because of how he thought. How he thought dictated his actions. Prosperity gospel. I've been among people who were buying franchises for tablets and pills that would stop you getting a hangover when you got drunk the previous night. And Christians were buying the franchises for this because they thought, and one person said to me, "Oh, we'll keep this in the kingdom. This is good. This is going to prosper the kingdom." And he thought, "Hello? Is there anyone there?" But what they've been taught is that God's will is prosperity. You need to be prospering. You need to be successful. You need to be bringing the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the just. Therefore, you need to be plundering them and bringing the money into the kingdom. Praise the Lord. And in a sense, that is true. But the way you apply it is wrong. You know, I've heard people basically talking about cheating people of this world in order to get money into their business, because they're a Christian, because they're plundering the wealth of the wicked and bringing it into the just. You know, how you think dictates what you do. And these people are well-intentioned. They think they're doing the right thing. But they're badly deceived. That's why it's so crucial to have this process. Do you know the Word of God? And once you've known the Word of God and been established in the things of God, have you then meditated upon the Word of God? Have you drawn out the truths of the Gospel? Have you come to know this God? And after meditating upon it, do you now do the Word of God? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can you approve what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God? By renewing your mind. By renewing your mind. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2 says this, "Wake up and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect," or the New American Standard says, "complete before my God." Sometimes we do some good things, but then we shoot ourselves in the foot and we do a lot of bad things as well because of how we've been taught. It's so essential to get a good grasp, working knowledge of the Word of God to build upon. Once you've got that, then your works will be good all the time. It talks about in James, you know, the perfect man, the one who can keep his tongue in check. In the context, he's talking about the teachers and you know, teaching the Word of God and having, if you really look into it, talking about a comprehensive knowledge and understanding of God and His ways and His Word and thinking His thoughts and His ways. Such man is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. You know, that should be our aim. That's what we should be looking for. Getting such a grasp of the Scriptures, knowing it from page to page, that when we do good works, it truly is good works. And it's done by the power of the Holy Spirit and not in our own strength. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it." Those who obey it. They are blessed. James 1 obviously says the same thing. A doer of the Word of God in verse 25, this one is blessed in what he does. It's when you start doing the Word of God that you are blessed. The problem is many of us, we run on ahead. And we try and do things sometimes, but it's not actually in accordance with God's Word. And if we'd have spent more time grounding ourselves in God's Word, we'd have learned a lot better off in doing the things of God. I just want to finish reading one scripture from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And it says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her." The conclusion of the matter is this. That's what you can have. That's the blessing you can have. But it takes diligence. It takes laying down your life. It takes switching the TV off in order to read the Bible. What routine of Bible study do you have in your life? Do you have a routine? Have you sort of got to the stage where you think, I don't really need to read the Word. I've read the Word of God so many times, I know it anyway. That sort of a stage. That's a spiritual pride. We all get to that stage at one time or the other in our life. Don't stumble over it. Feed on the Word of God. You know, day and night, feed on the Word of God. It's something good. It is something wonderful. Happy are those who find this wisdom. Are you taking the time to get a grasp of the Word of God? Are you taking time to meditate upon the Word of God? And are you taking the time to do the Word of God in spirit and in truth? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Word of God is something wonderful. How I love your law. We Christians should be rejoicing in the Word of God. We should never look at this Bible and think, do I have to read my 4 chapters today? That should never be what we think. I know it is sometimes when I look back at my life. But now it's not so much because it tastes so good. How sweet are your words to my taste? Sweeter than honey. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Hallelujah. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the riches contained in your word. Help us, Lord God, not to run ahead, but help us to take things in the right stages in life. I pray, Father God, as a child, that we might walk in a manner worthy of your calling, that we would walk in a way that will cause us to grow up. Help us to know your word, Lord. Help us to know your word in such a way that we have such a grasp of it that we can meditate in your word and make our way prosperous and successful. Help us to do your word, Lord God. Not to do your word and then do our own word, but to do your word only. Help us to offer up ourselves as living sacrifices unto you. Help us to renew our minds daily, that we might test and approve what is your good and pleasing will. Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord, and praise your holy name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you are with us. We thank you for the blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. What a foretaste of glory divine. Thank you, Father, for this morning. May we go out with your Spirit in joy in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.